We are continuing our sermon series called Living in Crisis, which is a close look at Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. Throughout this series, we've been looking at what Jesus has to teach us about how we should live. And today we come to the subject of prayer. And so our scripture comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. In his autobiography, Trevor Noah tells this funny story about how when he was 5 years old, he once went poo on newspaper in his kitchen. After he was finished doing his business, he neatly folded the newspaper over his poo and threw it in the wastebasket, and he was confident that no one would know what he had done. Well, when his mom came home, she could smell something that was just off. She wondered if it might be a dead animal. And so with her keen sense of smell, she looked and searched, and she eventually found the newspaper wrapped around his poo in the wastebasket, and she pulled it out, and she was convinced that it was witchcraft. So she pulled Trevor and the rest of the family outside of the house. They burned the poo in the middle of the street, and soon neighbors from the entire neighborhood joined them in a massive prayer meeting. They all stood in a circle around the burning poo, and they prayed and they sang songs of worship. And at one point, Trevor's grandmother pulled him by the arm, brought him to the middle of the circle, and told him to pray. And Trevor was terrified, because Trevor believed in the power of prayer. And he was convinced that if he prayed to God to kill the demon that had put the poo in the kitchen, God would kill him. And so this is what he prayed. He says, "Dear Lord, please protect us, you know, from whoever did this. But, like, we don't know what happened exactly, and maybe it was a big misunderstanding. And, you know, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to judge when we don't know the whole story. And, of course, you know best, Heavenly Father, but maybe this time it wasn't actually a demon. Because who can say for certain? So maybe cut whoever it was a break." Trevor Noah's story is funny on so many levels, but I think what makes it funniest is that we could all identify with these key problems that he agonizes over and deals with in his prayer. He points out, for example, how dangerous it would be if everything that we asked for was granted. He points out that we often don't know the whole story when we are making requests to God. And most of all, he points out how we all need God's mercy when we pray. We need God to cut us a break. And so we're going to focus on these three problems of prayer as we work our way through this incredibly rich teaching about prayer near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So here's the three points for today's sermon. Number one, prayer is not a superpower. Number two, only God knows the whole story. And number three, prayer unlocks God's mercy. So let's start with the first point. Prayer is not a superpower. Today's passage starts with a threefold command to pray. Jesus commands us to ask, to seek, and to knock. These are three different ways of describing the same thing, prayer. Prayer is asking for something that we don't have. It's seeking for something that we don't have. It's knocking on a door that is closed to us. Jesus follows these three commands with astonishing promises. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus seems to be saying that we will get whatever we ask for, that we will find whatever we seek, and that we will open any door that we knock on. Now, two very common and very wrong ways to respond to these promises is to either treat prayer like it's a superpower or to treat prayer like it's a joke. On one hand, you can treat prayer like it's a superpower. You can think to yourself, if I only believe strongly enough, I can do anything. On the other hand, you could treat prayer like it's a joke. You can say to yourself, prayer doesn't work. I ask and I don't get. I seek and I don't find. I knock and the door remains closed. God doesn't give me what I ask for. There's no point to prayer. What a joke. When I was 13 years old, my grandmother had a heart attack. And I prayed that God would heal her. And I prayed harder and more fervently and with more faith than I had ever prayed before. This is also the first time in my life that I had ever fasted, but I would fast meals for my grandmother. I thought if I believed hard enough, if I believed that God could do miracles, that He would heal my grandmother. But within 1 week, my grandmother passed away. Within a space of that week, I went from believing that prayer was a superpower to believing that prayer was a joke. And after my grandmother passed, I started to wonder, what's the point of praying at all? Here's the problem with treating prayer like a superpower. When we treat prayer like it's a superpower, then we make prayer all about us and what we want. I treated prayer like a superpower because I wanted my grandmother to get well, and there's nothing wrong with wanting that. But when Jesus says that we will be given what we ask for, that we will find what we seek, and that every door that we knock on will be opened to us, He's not talking about getting what we want. He's talking about who we are. In the original New Testament Greek, the words ask, seek, and knock in verse 7 have a sense of an ongoing action. It can be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In verse 8, the three verbs appear again, ask, seek, knock, but this time they appear as participles, and participles are an adjective for a verb. And so it can be translated, all who are asking, all who are seeking, all who are knocking, people will receive these promises. You see, what Jesus is describing here is not something that we have to do. He's describing who we need to be. We need to be asking people. We need to be seeking people. We need to be knocking people. We need to be praying people. He's saying that we are not defined by what we do, we are defined by what we ask. It's when we ask our Heavenly Father and relinquish all control over our lives and trust Him and Him alone that we become truly human. See, when you pray, you shouldn't feel like a superhero. When you pray, you should feel helpless. You don't pray as a way of gaining control of your life. You pray as a way of relinquishing control over your life. The point of prayer is not to get what you want. The point is to become the kind of person you were created and redeemed to be, a praying person, someone who depends completely on the grace and wisdom and power of their Heavenly Father, someone who lives like all the best things in their life are all just answers to prayer. The Puritan theologian John Owen once said this: a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what the minister on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. You can say the same thing about any job, any profession, any title, any responsibility. Whether you're an executive or an entrepreneur or a construction worker or a lawyer or a student or a teacher or a stay-at-home parent or a writer or an artist or a programmer, whatever you are, whatever you do for a living, what matters is not what you do, but what you pray. What you pray in secret before God Almighty, that is who you are. And no more. Some of you have been praying through some really scary things in your life, especially recently. Maybe you've been praying through sickness. Maybe you've been praying through financial crisis. You've been praying through racial injustice. You've been praying through loneliness and discouragement. You're praying your way through a pandemic. And maybe what you're thinking these days is, I never want to pray like this again. And Jesus wants you to know that prayer is more than just something you do when times are tough. Prayer is about who you are. You are what you ask. And that's good news, because your Father in heaven is good. This brings us to our second point. Only God knows the whole story. Jesus goes on to compare prayer with a child asking his father for food. He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him?" Jesus is telling us that we can trust God with our prayers because only God knows the whole story. Notice that Jesus doesn't actually say that the Father will give his kid bread or fish. There are good reasons to withhold food from a child. Maybe the child has already eaten a lot, and the parent knows that if the child eats more, they're going to upset their stomach and make themselves sick. Maybe the child has an allergy to bread or an allergy to fish. What we know is that he didn't get a stone or a snake. We don't know whether he got the bread or the fish. In fact, the kid probably doesn't know what he's asking for. The kid doesn't know the whole story when he asks for bread or fish. The bread may end up becoming a stone. The fish may end up being a snake if it's not good for him. But the Father knows the whole story. The Father knows what will happen if the child gets the bread, if the child gets the fish. The Father loves his child, and he knows what's good for the child, and he will always give his child what is best. You see, the biggest blessing and challenge of prayer is trusting that only God knows the whole story. When you trust that God knows the whole story, you don't need to worry about how he's going to answer you. You know that no matter how he answers you, it will be for your good and it will be the best thing that you could possibly have. That takes the pressure off. When I first became a pastor, I used to really struggle with praying with people when they were suffering. I had a really hard time worrying about saying the right thing. It wasn't because I wanted to sound good. It was more because I did not want to say something that was wrong. I had just spent 3 years finishing a master's degree in theology, a master of divinity. And I had become trained to think so precisely about theology, and I was so afraid of saying something that was theologically wrong when I was praying for people. And so I used to pray something like this. I would say, Lord, if it is your will you please heal this person with cancer? And if it is not your will to heal this person, will you give them the faith to accept your will and to face death with courage? That may be a theologically accurate prayer, but it is a horrible prayer, and it is a horrible pastoral prayer. You see, the pressure distorted my understanding of what prayer was. It prevented me from being honest with what I wanted. I wanted this person, this dear person, to be healed of their cancer. But I was so afraid of being theologically wrong. I was so afraid that if I asked for the wrong thing, bad things would happen. The pressure was too much, and it messed up my ability to even pray or even ask anything that was real. C.S. Lewis once joked that he heard a man offer a prayer for a sick person, which really amounted to a diagnosis followed by advice as to how God should treat the patient. What's funny about that is that if you need to give your doctor advice about how to diagnose and treat you, you probably need to find a new doctor. And yet this is how we often treat God. We put the pressure on ourselves instead of putting the pressure on God. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, you don't need to worry about telling God how to diagnose and treat your problems. You don't need to obsess over how you sound. You don't need to worry that God will not hear your prayers if you say the wrong words. We can trust that God knows the whole story and that he's going to give us what is best. The pressure is not on us. The pressure is on God. So I can pray, Lord, heal this person with cancer. Take away the cancer completely. Period. Full stop. I can lay that honest request before God, trusting that he knows the whole story and that whatever he does will result in that person's good. I can trust that God loves me and God loves this person more than anyone else ever could. That God will do the best even with my worst requests. Trusting that God knows the whole story can be one of the greatest blessings. But it can also be one of the hardest things to accept about prayer. Because when you accept that God knows the whole story, that means you need to acknowledge that you don't know the whole story. That means praying with the awareness that you could be asking for the wrong things. That means acknowledging that when you ask for bread, you might actually be asking for a stone. When you ask God for a fish, you might actually be asking for a snake. In his book, The Praying Life, Paul Miller, he says this, "The great struggle of my life is not trying to discern God's will, it's trying to discern and disown my will." See, true prayer is a confession that God alone knows the whole story. To pray, you need to surrender the things that you thought were too good to let go of, things that you thought you could not live without, things that you think that you need. And that's hard to do. It feels like you are losing something when you pray. But the truth is, we can only gain through our prayers. This brings us to our last point. Prayer unlocks God's mercy. Jesus concludes today's passage by using an argument of the lesser to the greater. He says, "If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus puts us in our place. He says, "You are evil." He's saying that our hope is not in our goodness. Our hope is not in the goodness of our requests. The only hope that we have is in God's mercy. The Westminster Larger Catechism calls prayer a means of grace. That means that prayer is a vehicle through which God delivers his grace to us. It's the instrument through which the music of God's grace plays in our ears and in our hearts. Just like preaching communicates God's grace through words, and the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism communicates God's grace through signs and seals, prayer communicates God's grace to us in our requests. Prayer unlocks God's mercy. We see a dramatic picture of the way this works in Genesis chapter 32. In the story of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, we find Jacob on the run. He's been running for 20 years because 20 years earlier, he stole his older brother Esau's inheritance. And Esau was so furious that he wanted to kill Jacob. 20 years later, Jacob realizes it's time to bury the hatchet. It's time to make things right. And so he schedules an appointment with Esau. He's going to meet him. He's going to make things right. And he's going to beg him for forgiveness. But the night before their meeting, Jacob learns that Esau is bringing 400 soldiers to their meeting. And suddenly, Jacob is overwhelmed with fear. And so he starts to pray. He starts to pray throughout the night. And when it is late at night and he's all alone and all the other people have either left or are sleeping, God appears next to Jacob and starts to wrestle him. At the beginning of this wrestling match, Jacob is struggling to get God off of him. But as the match progresses and draws near to the end, Jacob fights to keep God near him. He cries out to God, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob started his prayer struggling with God. He ended his prayer cradled in God's arms, begging him not to let him go. Prayer always begins as a struggle. Asking makes you vulnerable. What if God says no? What if God has a different plan? We struggle to find the right words for our prayers. We feel like we need to say the right thing to make God listen to us. We brace ourselves for rejection. But true prayer always ends in surrender. Instead of fighting God off or trying to force him to see things our way, we helplessly crumple into God's arms. We beg him not to leave us, and we seek his mercy. We cling to God's grace, and we plead for his blessing. This is the essence of all prayer. All true prayer leads to mercy, and so prayer unlocks God's mercy to us. Now, what's incredible about this is that not that we need to surrender to God. every world religion believes that we need to surrender to God in our prayers. And even if you don't believe in the existence of God, you still understand the concept of surrender, because we surrender all sorts of things for the more important things that we value. We make sacrifices. We surrender things for the sake of our career, or for the sake of our health, or for the sake of our marriage, or for the sake of our children, for the sake of our friends. We make all kinds of sacrifices. We surrender all sorts of things. What makes Christianity altogether unique is that God surrenders everything for us. I understand why I need to surrender everything for God, but why should God surrender everything for me? There is no answer except that God loves me, that He is merciful with me, that He is gracious, and that He simply wants to. He wants to sacrifice everything for me. That's who God is. In Matthew chapter 26, on the night before His crucifixion, we see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prays to His Father, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Jesus didn't want to face His Father's wrath on the cross. And yet, He was so convinced that His Father's will was good. He was convinced by the whole story that His Father had unfolded before His eyes. He was so convinced that His Father was right and good and wise and powerful that He surrendered His will to His Father, clung to His Father, even when it meant that it would take Him to a cross. Jesus knew that His Father's plan was better, that somehow through the horrific scandal of the cross, His Father would bring about good, that He'd bring salvation for sinners like you and me, that He would bring about the resurrection, that He would create a new and living way into the new heavens and the new earth where all things are made new. When Jesus says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" He's telling you that surrendering to God will never be loss and always be gain. You have a triune God in heaven who loves you, who has surrendered everything for you, and you will never be able to out-surrender God. Anything that you surrender to God, God will give back to you 1,000-fold. He is a gracious and merciful Father. He was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If Jesus is your Savior, all you need to do is ask, and your prayers will unlock God's mercy. In his book about prayer, Tim Keller quotes a 17th century poem. And in this poem, prayer is compared to reverse thunder. It's called reverse thunder. And this image of reverse thunder is a powerful metaphor. A couple weeks ago, several of us were woken up in the middle of the night by deafening sounds of thunder. And you couldn't ignore the thunder even if you tried. Every time the thunder boomed, the windows would shake, and our muscles would tense, and our heart would skip a beat. The thunderstorm, as you remember, went on for hours. And in this image, God is saying that our prayers function like thunder in reverse. Instead of the sound of thunder, the deafening crack of thunder coming from heaven to earth, our prayers go like thunder from earth to heaven. Tim Keller says, "Our petitions are heard in heaven as not as whispers, but as crack, boom, and a roar." Our God loves us so much that even the groanings of our prayers, even the whispers of our prayers, boom in his heart like thunder. Sometimes we say things like, well, it looks like there's nothing left to do but pray. We treat prayer like it's a last resort, something that we do when there's nothing left to do, when we've exhausted all our other options. But what if your prayers are thunder? What if prayer is the most powerful thing you can do? Not because it gives you some superpower to get whatever you want, but because your requests, your voices, even when they are wrong, echo in the heart of your Father like thunder. Every time you ask, every time you seek, every time you knock, another crack of thunder resounds in heaven. So go to your Father. Ask, seek, knock, not as a last resort, but as a way of life. You are what you ask, and that is the greatest blessing God could ever give you. You are not a product of what you do, but what you ask. So go take the key of prayer and unlock God's mercy for you. Go to him over and over again and discover how deeply he loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that reminds us of the power of prayer. And it's so humbling to know that our requests, no matter how trivial or even how wrong they might be, that they echo in heaven like thunder to you. We praise you that through Jesus Christ, our sins have been washed away. We've been justified. The pressure has been taken off. And now, Lord, we could come before you to the throne of grace, asking again and again and again in our weakness, in our emptiness, in our frustration. Lord, there is nothing that is off limits that we cannot talk to you about, that we cannot ask you about. And Lord, every time we come to you, we can trust that you will do what is best for our good, because you know the whole story. So Lord, we praise you. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are our faithful Father, and we long to delight in you even as you delight in us. So God, will you make us a praying people, a prayerful church, a people who are being transformed, not by what we do, but by what we ask. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.